Sit around your word. And Father, even as your word goes out this morning, we thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that your word does not return void, but that it accomplishes all that you have for it to do and accomplish, Lord, this morning. We say thank you for that. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in our midst. And Lord, in all that is said and all that is done and all that is spoken, may the name of Jesus be exalted in this place. So, Father, we just say thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, folks. Are we all good? Is it too loud? Is it right there? You know, it was the last time I spoke. Who remembers what I spoke about? Let's see how good your memories are. And that was only with one interruption, one Sunday. No one knows. I'll remind you. The fruit of the Spirit. Sure. You know, in fact, I should learn something from this. You know, I should give the same message every second week, and you guys will look at me with a big smile on your face and say, oh, this is nice. I haven't heard this before. Sure. It will just take a huge amount of pressure off me, I'll be honest with you, in terms of prepping. But folks, yeah, I spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. And what I'd like to do today is focus on one of those fruits, right? Just one. And it is a very important one. And I think it's one that we don't hear enough about in church. So the title of my message today is, Joy is a Fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So I've got a question to ask us here today, right? How's your joy? How's your joy? You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Is that correct? Okay. And are you full of that joy that he says is ours? And folks, I really believe we need to be honest with ourselves when it comes to this, right? And I know that many of us, you know, we've just come through winter, and we're heading into spring, but many of us are feeling kind of tired and worn out, and the winter has drained us, and it might have been a tough year up until now. But in fact, some of us are just hanging on by the skin of our teeth, and it shouldn't be like that. It really shouldn't be like that. So, you know, the Word of God says that you will know them by their fruit. So in other words, unbelievers, when they see you, they should know you by your fruit. And what is it that you are projecting, and what is it that you are demonstrating to unbelievers? Because that is what they're seeing. You are representing Jesus. You are actually representing our faith. And when they see you, where, you know, you talk, well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, I'm full of the fruit. But it's like you've just grabbed one of the fruits, and the fruit you chose was a lemon. You chomped on the lemon and your face is, you know, all screwed up like this. And yet you saying to people out there, you'd be like me. You know, I have the fruit of the Spirit. They don't want to be like you. I'm just saying. Right, folks, we need to be joyful. Is that right? You will know them by their fruit. Unbelievers will know you and I by the fruit that is in our lives. And this is what they should see in us. Let me read it. I'll just read that one verse that I spent the whole message on last time I spoke. That is Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to stop at love. When your friends that are not born again, when they see you, do they see love in you? I'm just asking, right? Do they see love? Then it says joy. Well, I'm going to speak about just joy here today, so we won't focus on that one. Peace. Folks, are you walking in that peace that surpasses all understanding, that others can see? Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So joy, as we can see here, is one of these fruits. And again, I'm asking you the question, and we need to be honest. We need to be real. Is this fruit evident in your life at the level that it should be? Are you full of it? Are you full of joy? You know, I really believe that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we don't see enough of in the church. Not just in this church. I'm talking about the church worldwide. And there's a reason for that, because people somehow misunderstand what joy is. They get totally confused. We often equate joy with happiness. Is that right? Yeah. Joy with happiness. And folks, joy and happiness are two totally, totally, totally different things. Totally different. And each of them spring from a different source. Right? From a different, for example, happiness, you know, happiness is from what is happening around you. You know, you go to work and the people are all nice to you, and your boss pats you on the back, and you know, you just made that sale and you are happy. A happy little camper. Is that true? You are happy, right? If circumstances actually change and they are not favorable, and then you know what? You're unhappy. It's as simple as that. Folks, the thing is that the thing of happiness, you know, happiness is an emotion. Now, joy, on the other hand, originates directly from the Spirit of God. That's where your joy comes from. And joy is really, it's a divine dimension of living. And that's why we need to work at it and make sure that this joy is on the inside of us. It truly is it's a divine dimension of living that is not linked to circumstances. You know, I hear people so often say, you know, under the circumstances this, and under the circumstances that. I want to tell you, as a believer in Jesus, you and I are not under the circumstances. Tell the person next to you, I'm not under the circumstances. But what's so interesting about, you know, this joy, as I say, it's a divine dimension of living. And you can experience joy in the midst of trials and tribulations and difficulties, whatever you may be going through. That in spite of what you're going through, and there are difficult times we all go through. I'll show you a scripture a bit later this morning on that one. But folks, in spite of all of that, you can still experience that joy, the joy of the Lord being your strength. And remember that, you know, it's a fruit. If it's a fruit, when I spoke about the fruits of the Spirit, one thing that is very clear, that fruits, it doesn't happen overnight. Is that right? You don't just suddenly jump out of bed and say, well, I've got the fruit of joy. I'm telling you right now, it's a process. Okay? There's a journey involved in terms of getting this fruit, getting there. You know, think about a farmer that's got a vineyard, right? A lot of time. A lot of diligence. There's a lot of patience and commitment and hard work actually going into making sure that there's a productive vineyard. There's a lot of effort that goes into it. The farmer doesn't just go out there and take a few, you know, he's eaten some grapes, gets a handful of pips, goes out and just throws them out there. And the next morning he opens his windows and he looks out and he sees a vineyard, you know, full of big, juicy grapes. It doesn't work like that. I don't know if you've noticed. It doesn't work like that. Okay? I want to say that it is exactly the same. When we're talking about fruit and fruit of the Spirit, it's exactly the same in our own lives. This fruit of joy in our lives is not instantaneous. And that means that you and I have to do something about it. It's going to take time. It takes diligence, patience, you know, things that we have to put into place. And really, if you want to see the fruit of joy evident and ripening in our lives, we desperately need to invite God in to prune away those things that are actually stopping or hindering the fruit from growing. And we don't like to do that, all right? We don't like to do that. But if you want the fruit of joy or any of the fruits in your life, we need to invite the Lord in to prune away what needs to be pruned away. So in other words, what we need to do is actually guard against what we would call the common joy busters. There are joy busters out there, and I want to talk about joy busters. But at the same time, we need to be those who are actually cultivating some joy builders. So, joy busters. That's got a nice ring to it. Sounds like it could be a pop song. Joy busters. Huh? You know, it's interesting. Paul, you know, before Paul wrote to the church at Galatia about the fruit of the Spirit that I spoke about last time in chapter 5, do you know that he asked a very, very deep, penetrating question to the Galatians that we see in chapter 4, verse 15? And this is what Paul said to the Galatians. He says, "What then has become of the blessing you felt?" And you go and analyze it and see what it actually means. What has become of your joy, right? What has become of your positive attitude? What has become of your delightful disposition? He's asking this question, folks, and the same question needs to be asked of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially today in the times that we are living in right now. What has happened to your joy? What's happened to my joy? So let's just start off by spending a little bit of time looking at some of the joy stealers. And I'm just going to talk, I'm sure there's many, many that we find in the Bible, but I want to just focus on three big ones that will steal your joy. The first one is unsatisfied expectations. Sometimes we place this upon ourselves where our expectations are so high and they're never satisfied, and it just it takes away the joy of life. Right? So we need to be mindful of that. Do you ever feel, I'm asking the question here this morning, that you are just going through like a joyless life? Huh? There's just no joy in your life. Do you feel like that? And folks, if we really have to, you know, are honest with ourselves, sometimes we are discontent with the way that our lives are unraveling or with the way that our lives are progressing. And we need to be able to identify that there's a problem right there and then do something about it. For example, it could be, and I'm talking about expectations, right? Where we have these expectations. It could be that your expectations of your marriage have not been met. They just haven't been met. It could be, and that will steal your joy, right? It could be also that your kids are not living in a way that you really think that they should be living. There's an expectation that you have there and it's not been met. It could be that the expectation of this new job that you've got, you know, you've moved into that position, and it just, those expectations of that position have just not been met, for whatever the reason might be. Perhaps you don't have the things that you want, huh? You haven't got that big house. You haven't got that new shiny car. The low one. That's normally red. It's got a nice little horse on the logo. One of those. You haven't got that, right? Could be. You haven't got those things you want. And even maybe it's you haven't got that job. That job that you really, you know, desiring. But you know what happens then? Because this is a process. What happens is now a spirit of discontentment comes in. Is that right? Discontentment. And the spirit of discontentment, when we allowed in because of the reasons I've just given us right here, okay, it comes in and it will rob you of your joy. Your joy is going to be robbed, I'm telling you right now. Now, it's very interesting. Listen here to how Paul, now this is Paul the Apostle, okay? Now, this is the same Paul that wrote approximately two-thirds of the New Testament under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Watch how Paul discovered the secret. He calls it a secret. Paul discovered a secret, and I'm sharing Paul's secret with you. Don't tell him that I'm telling you, okay? All right. So I'm going to share Paul's secret with us here this morning. But Paul discovered a secret of being content with what God had given him. This is what he says in Philippians 4, verse 12. Paul, he says, I've known how to live in poverty. I've known how to live in poverty. And then he says, or prosperity. So I've been there where I've lived in poverty and I've lived in prosperity. And then he says this, no matter what the situation, I've learned a secret. I've learned a secret of being content in every situation. So there's a secret here, folks, and it's something that we have to learn. We have to learn how to be content in every situation. So it's a secret. He says, whether well-fed, I'm content. He says, or hungry, I'm content. Whether living in plenty, I'm content. Or want, I'm content. Now, think about that. This is the secret that Paul is sharing with us, and we need to embrace this, because if we do not, folks, I'm telling you, it's going to steal your joy. We need to be those who are content, right? And it's interesting here that Paul calls contentment a secret. Now, I'm asking you, have you learned the secret? Right? Because there's a mystery about it. That's what something about secrets, right? There's a mystery, right? But we need to know what the secret is. He's told us what the secret is. And basically, he's saying to us, now you go out and do the same as me. Okay, make the adjustments that you're not always, you know, it's these unsatisfied expectations. Be content in where you are. And know, too, that the Lord is with you, that He's guiding you, He's leading you into the good things that He actually has for you. So Paul had to learn how to live with unsatisfied expectations. And I'm saying, folks, you and I need to learn how to live with unmet or unsatisfied expectations as well. We need to. We need to learn the secret of contentment, being content. It just takes the whole lot of pressure off your life. How to live with plenty, and also how to live with little. And remember too that contentment does not come just because you have everything you want. I've heard people say, you know, and I'm sure you have as well, oh, you know what, if I had a million rand, I would be so content. And then they normally say, they tell you what they're going to contribute towards the church. All right? Never happens, but I'm just saying. Okay? If I had a million rand, I would be so content. Right? Folks, listen. You will not, that is not where we get our contentment. We need to ensure that the fruits of the Spirit are evident in our lives, and then we will be content. Right? People think, you know, if I just, and it's always about money, huh? If I just had so much, I can tell you right now, there are not only millionaires, but multimillionaires and billionaires that are so depressed and are so down and are so out and are so unhappy, and they have the thing that you think will make you happy, and they're not happy. They're looking in the wrong place. There is only one place to go. And again, this thing of contentment, we need to make sure that we are content. Anyway, that was number one. Maybe I should carry on next week. If I carry on next week, will you guys remember what the title of my message is? The next joy stealer. Big one. Unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. The first one was unsatisfied expectations. Unresolved conflict. Our joy, listen to me, folks. Our joy evaporates when we allow conflict between ourselves and somebody else to go on and on and on and on. And when somebody's offense against us or our offense against them occupies our mental and our emotional attention ongoing. When that happens, when this happens, there is very, very little that is actually left over for the Lord. Nothing's left over for the Lord because we become so focused on that thing and that person and whatever. We need to, maybe you don't settle the relationship with the person, but we settle something in our hearts that we're able to move on and we're not carrying luggage through our lives that we shouldn't be carrying, the heavy weights, right? Anger. Resentment clouds the eyes of our heart. And when the eyes of our heart are clouded, it obscures our view of the Lord. It really does. And you know what it does? What else it does? It drains away your joy. Your joy is going to leak. Now in Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, it challenges us not to allow relational issues to fester. It tells us we shouldn't have this. And the relational issue I'm talking about, what builds up on the inside of us, this thing of resentment, if it's there, it can be bitterness, it's unforgiveness. All of these things are going to steal your joy. They're going to steal your joy. Now, Hebrews 12, 14, it says, okay, this is Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Is that right? Okay. I've said before, some people think it's Paul. Other people say it's not Paul. But those people who say it's not Paul, they also don't know who it is. All right. So we don't know who it is. Anyway, let me read it. Hebrews 12, 14 says, strive for peace with everyone. This is the Lord speaking to you and the Lord speaking to me today. Strive for peace with everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He goes on to say, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that grace of God, that undeserved favor, that unmerited favor of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Folks, a root of bitterness. This is something that if we do not sort out our relationships, even if it's only in our own heart, right, there's going to be this resentment, this bitterness, this unforgiveness, and we carry this thing around like a big badge right throughout life. Huh? But it weighs us down, right? These are relational issues. And we also we need to remember, too, that love keeps no record of wrongs. Is that what the word says? Love keeps no record of wrongs. And it's interesting to note that love is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you are still numbering people's mess-ups, right, you just, that thing that person did to me, right, the fruit of the Spirit will be squashed. All the juice will be squashed out of your life. I'm telling you right now. And I'm saying we need to make the necessary adjustments. And sometimes, look, I know people go through stuff. Terrible stuff. But somehow we need to make sure that we just do it the Lord's way. And I'm going to speak about what we do with that a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But folks, we need to walk around in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us at Calvary. And carrying this thing around is not freedom. It's not freedom. Now listen to this. I want to show you. We're unpacking this guy, Paul. Eh? Paul recognizes something. Right, I've told you Paul's secret, but then he also recognizes that there is a link between joy and unity. Think about it. Joy and unity. Paul says there's a link between joy and unity. There's correlation between joy and unity. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, complete my joy. How? He tells us, by being of the same mind. And being of the same mind, it's talking about unity. It's talking about being in agreement. It's being, you know, talking about being like-minded. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. And we know, folks, where there is unity, here it is again, God commands a blessing. Where there's unity, God commands a blessing. So that's the second one, right, that is going to steal your joy. The next one, now, Now, this one that I'm going to mention right now is responsible for chasing away more joy in our lives than any of the others. This is one of the big ones. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin in our lives. What is sin? So please, you ask that question. Okay, so let me answer. Sin is not complicated. Sin is you and I doing something that God said we shouldn't, and not doing something that God says that we should do. That's what it is. And what's interesting about sin, that God already knows. He knows what you've done. He knows what I've done. He's standing and he's waiting for us to come to him and tell him about it and ask him to forgive us. And what does he say? When we do that, he says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a joy stealer that is a huge one. Unconfessed sin. And like I said, this is responsible for chasing away more joy in your life and my life than any of the other joy stealers that you might find in the Word of God. Because what can happen, you know, the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what happens when we don't take these things to the Lord, we start to feel guilt. Huh? We start to feel, you know, it's just something that starts to happen on the inside of us. And one of the problems, I need to say this, one of the problems with this thing is that, you know, when God created us, he created us with a conscience, right? We all have a conscience. And the conscience is the voice of your own spirit, not the Holy Spirit. It's the voice of your spirit. But when we continually go against what God has told us to do, the first time, I'll use an example. I've used this example before. It might be a prostitute, right? When she goes out and she is paid X amount, I don't know how the hierarchy works, okay? Whatever money she gets paid, do you know when she does whatever she, do you know how horrible she feels? All right? Terrible. But if she goes out and does it again, the next time she, you know, I don't feel so bad. She does it again and again and again, and eventually her conscience has been seared. She doesn't see it as sin anymore. This is now acceptable. And we need to be in a place where we know, you know, what God says is wrong, and what God says is right, and make sure that we're doing it his way. That's all I'm saying. Because we can sear our conscience if we are not careful. So, this thing will steal our joy very, very quickly. It will chase away any joy that's in our hearts. And it's very interesting. We have a guy in the Bible. His name is David. And, of course, David was known as a man. Huh? God of you guys are amazing. Huh? So he's known as a man after God's own heart, David. Now, David understood very, very well when he attempted, you know, he attempted to ignore the Holy Spirit. He did that. Okay, I want to read it to you. It's very interesting because Psalm 32, verse 1, this is David now. He says, "Blessed is one whose transgressions is forgiven." Like, hallelujah. When you're forgiven, you know, you can just see him there. He says, "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." You know, yay, I'm so free. You know, the Lord has, you know, dealt with my sin or whatever. And whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen to verse 3, okay? It says, "For when I kept silent." So there David is. David sins, and he's, "I'm not going to tell the Lord." Yeah, I'm not going to tell the Lord. I'm not going to ask for repentance. He did that. For it says, "For when I kept silent," he wouldn't go and, you know, discuss this with the Lord. He says, "My bones wasted away through my groaning." Ugh, my groaning all day long. "For day and night, your hand," God's hand, "was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by heat of summer." That was the state that he was in. right? Now, the next verse, watch what happened when he comes to the Lord and he repents. He says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledge my sin to you eventually, God. All right, eventually. And I did not cover my iniquity. And then it says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. So he eventually, when he realized his bones were whatever, you know, with all his groaning and his bones were wasting away, he eventually comes to the Lord, he confesses his sins, and watch what happens. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So as soon as David came and he acknowledged what he had done, the Lord forgave him immediately. And that word iniquity, it actually means wickedness, the wickedness of my sin. It also means deviation from doing what is right. When we deviate from doing what is right, right? But isn't it amazing that when David eventually confesses his sins, he's just a happy little camper, huh? Okay. So, and also we see here, I love how the psalm ends, because after David now owns up and he stands up and he, you know, owns up to his sin, of course his joy returns. But in verse 11 it says, be glad in the Lord. Now he's telling everyone what to do. You know, he's the guy that hasn't done it. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Wow, wow. He's just so excited. Isn't that amazing? Huh? So we see this, that David was unable to rejoice and experience the joy of the Lord until he came and he confessed his sin to the Lord. But now I've got some great news for us. Should we stop? Okay. Or should we push through? I'm just so scared, folks, you won't even remember this message next week. Okay, I learned something here today. Huh? But I've got some great news for all of us here this morning, that lost joy can be restored. Lost joy can be restored. And, you know, as I'm talking about David now, as a result of some of the discontentment and the conflict and the open sin, right? What had happened with David, that he had then spiritually dialed out, right? He really had dialed out, and that's why, you know, he was going through all this drama he went through. But his joy at that point was really a long-lost memory because of these joy stealers. Remember I said unsatisfied expectations, unresolved conflict, unconfessed sin. These are all of them. Well, not all of them, some of them. But then he prays. Now, this is now Psalm 51, verse 12. He says to God, he says, restore to me the joy, Lord. Restore to me my joy, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. And what did God do? God came in and he honored his prayer. And as God honored his prayer, David's prayer, God will honor your prayer and God will honor my prayer. Amen. All right, let's get to the flip side of this coin. What about joy builders? What are the things that can actually build up our joy? I'm going to talk about five of them here very, very briefly this morning, but I'm sure there's many, many that we'll find in the Bible. But five, and I think these are five really important ones. Folks, the first one is this. If you really want joy, you have to see God as joyful. Now, the problem is that with many of us, we talk about our Heavenly Father, and of course, we have an earthly Father, and we see how, with some of us, how our earthly fathers are very grumpy, huh? Very snappy, very, in my day, man, you know, I'll give you a wallop. That was the term. I don't know. It's probably out of fashion now. Huh? Yeah, we used to get lots of little hardings and big hardings and so on. But what happens, you can get an impression of God, our Heavenly Father, based on your earthly father, and often we get it wrong. Now, we have to see God as a joyful God, right? See God not as the taskmaster, okay, but of the God of the universe, and when you look at him, you have to see a big smile on his face. Now, I'm asking you, when you think of God, do you see God with a really big smile on his face? How do you view God? Or do you see God, when you think about him, like angry, maybe an old man with a long beard that's frowning at you, okay? Maybe he's got a baseball bat in his hand. I don't know. I mean, we see God differently. I want to read you a scripture of how God sees you. Maybe this can help in changing our view of God. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord our God is with you. He is a hero who saves you. He happily rejoices over you, renews you with his love, and celebrates over you with shouts of joy." Now, if you go and study that verse, you will see that God is actually making us, when he thinks of you, he's making a song of joy over you, right? In fact, he's singing over you. God delights in you, and when he thinks about you, Pam, when he thinks about you, as he starts to think about you, you know, he's just getting so excited about you, and he breaks out in song. He breaks out in song. Folks, this is how God is, and this is how he thinks about us. And it's important, you know, that, well, first of all, it's important that that joy is one of the character qualities of God, and that we know that God is a joyful God. And I need to say, too, that if you don't have joy in your life, it could be that you just don't know God well enough. I'm just saying. Maybe you're not spending enough time in the Word. You're not spending enough time in His presence. You just don't know Him well enough. Because the God that we serve is a joyful God. And we need to see Him as a joyful God. The next one, if we want to receive joy, folks, we worship Him. You know that one of the reasons why God created us, we see it in the Scripture, was to have fellowship with us, with Him, that we have fellowship with Him. And God wants His creation to actually celebrate Him and to worship Him. This is part of how we do it. You know, we have fellowship with Him, but we can worship Him. And we need to actually allow, you know, our joy in Him to somehow turn around and actually flow back to Him. Now, this is how we do it. I want to read us a psalm. This is how we do it. This is Psalm 66, verse 1. It says, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth," telling us how to do it. "Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you." They sing praises to your name. And folks, as you and I start to spend time in the Word of God, and when we start to spend time in His presence, in prayer, and when we start to really worship Him, and we start to celebrate Him, you'll find that this fruit of the Spirit, joy, will start to blossom in our lives, right? And this is, of course, worshiping Him is what we've been created to do. Tell the person next, "I've been created to worship God." I laughed. Who was I speaking to yesterday at the prayer meeting? When I said, you know, I will say from time to time, turn to the person and say whatever it is. And you do that. But that is just to wake you up. All right, that's just to make sure that your mouth is still moving and that you, all right. The third one. Obtaining joy, develop a good relationship with God's people. Folks, this thing of COVID, the biggest excuse on the planet of Christians being parked off, you know, in their homes on Sunday morning, and they say it like this, "I don't do church anymore." I mean, it sounds horrible, okay? But they don't want to come to church because it's so much easier to go and make a cup of coffee and maybe get a rusk and you sit in front of your television set and watch Al Dubedat on channel whatever. and give some sermon, and you don't even know, because some of that theology can be very suspect. But that's how you are progressing in terms of your spiritual growth. It shouldn't be like that at all, right? We need to develop relationships with God's people. You can't do it alone. In fact, it says in Romans 12:15, it says, challenges us to rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that right? How can you rejoice with those who rejoice and you don't even know them? Because you don't know anybody, because you're not connecting with anybody. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And you can't do it unless you're connected to other people. And if we are not in fellowship with others, again, connecting with believers especially, your joy is going to leak. Your joy is going to leak. And remember that God's word tells us, you know that we are a family? Tell the person next to you, there we go. We are a family. See, you are all awake. That we're a family. Yeah, it talks about the family of God. And if you are neglecting the gathering together of the saints, like Paul said, and many do, right, you are not spending time with God's people at all, your joy is going to dwindle. This is just one of the things. Your joy is going to dwindle. All right, it's like Krisha says to me yesterday. She says, should we have a bride tonight? And I said, yeah, yeah. She said, well, why don't you go and put the fire? Now, this is in the afternoon. Okay. Why don't you go and put the fire, get it all ready? And I said, no. You know, it's quick. I'll just go out there and I'll do it a bit later. And I parked off and watched Man United. Oh, my word. Totally stressed out. And by the time it was finished, it was dark. And I'd forgotten that we're supposed to be having a bra. Right? So she says, have you done the bra? Oh, sorry, darling. And I tiptoed outside there. And anyway, but I was thinking about this. And, you know, I made a little bra because it was very small things that we were going to do. So it was about 12 little briquettes I put there and got this little bra going. And so we're having a bra. But why I'm saying this, folks, this thing of church and people connecting, eventually those little briquettes were pumping, man. They were red hot. Okay? But you know, it's like church. You take one out, and that's the person you take out of the fellowship, one little briquette, and you put it there away from the rest of them. That one goes out. And I think it's a great example of, you know, just put it back in and let's just make sure that we do, you know, things together as the word says. So our joy goes out, just like that little coal goes out, that little briquette goes out. If we are not in relationship with him and we're not in relationship with these people as well. The next one, nearly done. If you want joy, we have to learn how to release our problems to the Lord. Is that true? Yes. We have to learn how to do this, folks, okay? Because one of the hallmarks, you know, of Christian joy is that we can experience joy, like I said in the beginning, in the midst of trials and tribulations and turmoil and even in sorrow and in loss. You can still experience joy. Because it comes from the spirit. It's not an emotion like happiness. So what we have to learn how to do is to release our problems to the Lord. And many of us, we will say, yes, you've heard people, I've handed it over to the Lord. Really? I'm just asking. Really? Have you handed it over to the Lord? Because you know what we do? We hand it over to the Lord. And, oh, the Lord's not working fast enough for me. All right? So we go there and we take it back because God is not moving quick enough or whatever the reason is. We have to learn, folks. And you know that when we trust the Lord, we are able to hand the problem over to the Lord, knowing that he will do what he said that he will do. But careful that you don't hand it over to him and then you are taking it back, okay? He's in charge, okay. And he's faithful. And if he says in his word, cast all your cares upon me, then cast all your cares upon him, because he will deal with it. And I'm saying that not because I've seen it in the Bible, because I've done that. You know, we hand it over to the Lord. Oh, Lord, give me patience, but I want it now. Yeah? And that happens. So it's learning how to leave it. Now, it's interesting. Paul said it like this. Listen to what he says here. Handing his problems over. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glory on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. Now watch what he says. I overflow with joy in all my affliction. There it is again, this correlation, you know, with joy and trials and tribulations and so on. He says he overflows with joy in all his afflictions. In other words, when he's going through problems, when he's going through trials, tribulations, difficulties, whatever it might be. I overflow with joy. You know why, folks? Because Paul, there's another secret that I'll tell you that he had, which he didn't speak about, but I'm interpreting it. He was aware of the eternity that he was moving into. And we had better start to live out our lives with eternity in our heart and not just worrying about these 80, 90 years on planet Earth. Okay? Live with eternity in our hearts. And in fact, we see the same thing with James 1 verse 2. It says, count it all a joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He didn't say if you meet trials of various kinds, because if it was if, it means that maybe you will or maybe you won't. He said, when you're going to meet trials. Count it all a joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And again, folks, we need to handle these things the best that we can so that it's incredible preparation for the eternity that we're going to be moving into, that we've dealt with stuff. And we have to make a decision to do this. It's not just going to happen. So we are commanded to work at it. You know, you can't manufacture joy. How many of you know that? Okay, you can't manufacture joy. But what we can do is cast our cares upon him. Do that. The final one that I want to speak about is, we're talking about, you know, joy builders. Folks, staying close to Jesus. This is so important. Staying close to Jesus. Okay, if you want to experience not only the joy, the fruit of joy, but the fruit of the Spirit, we have to stay close to Jesus. And not only stay close to him, we need to be obedient and do what he tells us to do. So if you want joy, let me say this, don't go out looking for joy. Does that make sense? If you want joy, don't go out looking for joy, but rather go to the giver of joy, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find joy. And we need to know that he is the source. So rather go to the source of where you're going to find joy. Now, Jesus said this in John 15:10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep his commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. So Jesus kept the commandments of God, right? And abide in his love. Then he says this, these things I've spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you. And he didn't stop there. And he says, and that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. Folks, if we want complete joy, we have to stay close to the joy giver, who is Jesus. But there's a condition in that. And the condition is that we obey his instructions. So many people, you know, want to walk around and, you know, experience all the, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, but refuse to do what Jesus is telling them to do. It's about making a decision. Simple as that. Apart from Jesus, folks, there is no fruit. How do I know that? Well, Jesus said in John 15:4, he says, abide in me and I in you, As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. If we connect it to him, we will bear fruit. Break that off. Have you ever seen a vine branch start to bear fruit that is not connected to the vine? Doesn't happen. And he's telling us how to do it. Right? Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot produce fruit unless you are firmly connected to Jesus. And part of it is just being a doer of the word of God. I just want to give us one last verse here. Finally. Remember this verse and allow this verse to actually penetrate deep on the inside of your heart. This is Romans 14:7. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. That is our life here, right? This is a life in the natural. He says, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, right? Getting back to the source. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.